Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Last week we saw the emphasis on putting on love and let the peace of God rule in our hearts no matter what's going on in the world. And as we just got done discussing, the world is a pretty non-peaceful place right now with all that's going on in Syria with Russia and all the bombing and saber rattling that's going on. But we, God's people, can have peace in our hearts if we just know God's in control. We know where we're headed. We know what's going to happen in the end. And the importance of forgiving one another. And today we hope to conclude the book of Colossians in chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, which requires us reading the Word of God. And it says teaching and admonishing. Teaching is to teach the contextual meaning of the Word of God. You know, it is an important thing to teach the Word of God to your children, to teach it to yourself. Admonishing means to caution or gently reprove those who are wavering from the truth of the Scripture. So as a body of believers, we know what God's Word says as we're taught properly, but at times our flesh is contrary. And God is encouraging us by this writing to admonish one another, that we would say, hey, brother, hey, sister, what are you doing? Word of God says this. What are you doing in a gentle reproof? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that the psalms and hymns that we sing should be consistent with the teaching of the Word of God. See, if I'm teaching and admonishing in psalm and hymns, in spiritual songs, and that means the song should reflect the truth of the Word of God. And we try to do that, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And those who really, really, you can actually, you know, litmus test or take a thermometer of your heat fervor for God by how much your mind is meditating on psalms and hymns to God. In our hearts, to just be walking around. It should be something that you're thinking about Him, because He is the reason why we're alive spiritually. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And again, a true believer knows that my very life, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm realizing my life of rebellion against God should have got me death and judgment before God, to be separated from a holy God. But He was willing to have His grace and His mercy towards me to save me. As soon as a Christian comes to that realization, then it shouldn't be long before everything about our life is into Jesus. How many of you are accused by your friends? You're just always into this Jesus. You always got to, do you always have to bring Him up? Do you always have to talk about Him? And really what Paul is saying is, in whatever we do in word or deed, even, you know, as a worker, and the boss sits there and goes, hey, great job, to just, your mind, if your mouth doesn't say it, your mind should say, because Jesus gave me the ability to do it. Because Jesus is my all in all. Because without Him, I can do nothing. And it says through thankfulness, giving thanks to God, a true believer who understands should, oh God, I'm walking into the house today. Thank you for this house. Thank you for the roof. Thank you for that I can turn the heat on. Thank you that there's something in the refrigerator to eat. Just have a constant mindset is what Paul is saying. In whatever you do, in word or in deed, giving thanks to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, verse 18, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Turn to 1 Peter 3:1. And people interpret this differently. I think as is fitting to the Lord is an emphasis on the husband asking you to do something that's fitting in the Lord. There is no reason for a biblical wife that's married to a biblical husband to submit to sinning against God, as we're going to see in a minute. Not in things that are unfitting. You know, wife is not to submit in unfitting things. And here's the difference, though, believing and unbelieving. If you have a believing husband, what did the Bible just tell us? It says that we are supposed to admonish, teaching and admonishing one another. Is it okay for a wife to admonish a husband that's wanting to walk in sin? Yeah, it is. Because the Bible says, it doesn't say, unless you're a wife, in which case you're supposed to submit to anything your husband says to do, even though he's a professing believer, if he wants to go and steal and do drugs or do whatever else, you have to be quiet and submit to bringing drug dealers into your house, etc. No. Not if he's a believer. Because the wife can sit there and say, I'm a servant of Jesus, and I really want to serve Jesus, and we're not going to bring, you know, I'm admonishing you as a husband that you're going to answer to God for bringing these things in. And if you insist on doing them, you can, but I'm going to go to my head and say, I submit to him rather than man. So there is an issue there. But an unbelieving, 1 Peter deals with this, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And people debate, well, now that's a husband who, even if they don't obey the word as a Christian, they're not obeying the word. And others say that it's referring to those wives that are married to some, they find themselves married, they became a believer, their husband is still a pagan idol worshiper or whatever else. And for the wife to just sit there and say, okay, I'm not going to participate, but I'm going to be submissive to let you see that I'm trying to win you over to Jesus, because a wife shouldn't be acting like that. And so really, submission is something that the wives don't want to do. And it goes on to say, why submit to your husbands as fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be bitter towards them. And loving is agape. It's self-sacrificing love. Willing to put the wife first. And Satan tries to embitter, it's obvious here, Satan tries to embitter the husbands towards their wives. Why? What is the thing that is easy to make a husband bitter towards his wife? It's because she doesn't submit. Because there is that conflict within the family where she wants to just rule in general things. I mean, again, sin, blatant sin should be admonished towards, you know, the wife should admonish the husband in a blatant sin rebellion against God. But otherwise, the wife is supposed to lay down her attitudes of how she wants to lead the family, where she wants to live and jobs and all this other stuff. She should voice her concerns, voice her desires, but then the husband is supposed to be the captain of the ship. There's not two captains in a ship. There's not two generals of an army. There's not two, you know, pilots in a plane. There's the pilot and the co-pilot, because God, everything, the military knows you can't have two captains on a ship, because then they'll be arguing while the missiles are coming in and they're all going to die. But it is a fact, and even happened recently in our Navy, where if a captain is flat out violating his direct orders, where the XO takes over. And that's, you know, what happened with Benghazi, the aircraft carrier that was, I'm going to go rescue our men. That's what I'm going to go do. And the president had said, no, you're not. And so then the XO, you know, told him, you're relieved of command. And so, you know, there are those situations, and but Satan tries to embitter a man against his wife because she isn't submissive to his leadership, and Satan tries to keep the women from submitting. Why do you wives sometimes have such a hard time submitting to your husband? Because he's not loving you in agape love, willing to surrender his will, His desires, and sensitivity to your real emotional and communicated needs. And he's just like, I don't care. Over, you know, I could just go on and on with all the things I've heard or experienced or done to Juanita and, you know, everything else. And wives could do that. You know, the husbands could list all the things. Wives can list all the things in this room. But let's try and do it God's way, right? Men, if you're bitter, something's wrong. You need to sit down, pray about it, and just submit it to God. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. because believing parents should be instilling in their children that no matter what they think, just in the same way of submission between a husband and a wife, no matter what they're thinking, that the authority structure is parents above children and children have to learn to obey. And if they learn that, then when they grow up and they're off on their own, they're going to remember that they're under authority. Whose authority are they under then? God's himself. So a parent that doesn't teach their children authority of the parent over the children is likely to watch their children go off into the world and not ever live under the authority of God because they never learn to be in submission to authority. And very, very tragic. And I actually am seeing increasingly as our society continues to break down where parents, even believing parents, are, you know, kids, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go to church? what do you think about this or that? And it's like the kids start to rule instead of the parents ruling. And may God help our parents in this church and even discipling, admonishing others. Hey, you're the authority. Take the authority that God has given you and let the Lord Jesus rule. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Fathers should rule with love, not as tyrants. You can make a dog obey you, but you might not ever see his tail wag when you're around. And because you can be a tyrant as a husband, you can be a tyrant as a kid. I've seen that too. I've seen tyranny. And may God help us to not be tyrants in our family, to think that I can just rule by just brute force. And it's a love. Jesus, as it said in the verse we started with, let the love of God rule in our hearts to communicate in ways that make the dog want to obey. You learn that for training your dog, and it's the same way in the family. God has created everything, man and animal, man to man. He's created everything to be based on love and compassion for one another. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Slavery was widespread in the Roman Empire, and people were getting saved. Slaves were getting saved and going, man, Jesus set me free from sin, and I should be a slave to nobody except Jesus. I want to be a slave to Jesus. And Paul was dealing with this. He says, no, don't run away as a slave. Be submissive to your masters, not with eye service, not being two-faced, you know, saying, man, you know, master, I'm a Christian now. You're going to let me go? No. You're my asset. I paid money for you. You're going to work for me. This is the way Rome rules. And Paul's going to actually deal with what happens if your master is a Christian. Can you imagine that? You know, your master becomes a Christian or is a Christian, and now you're a slave, you become a Christian, and hey, master, shouldn't you let me free? No. And Paul says, serve them all the more, knowing you're serving a brother. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Be submissive to your master or to your boss. All Christians should have this attitude in every job we have. You know, they can't beat us and keep us into their house and, you know, send the police if we don't show up at work, fortunately, in this country right now. But should that be the case, what God is saying is just when your boss is telling you something, just say, okay, Jesus, that's what you just said. You know, I'm not going to work for him. I'm going to work for you. And there's many people I've seen, Christians over the years, that have told their bosses, you know, why do you have this work ethic? You know, you're doing what I say and you don't slough off at the job. And they'll say, because I don't work for you. What do you mean you don't work for me? I'm working for Jesus and he tells me to obey you and to work heartily unto you, not two-faced. And then, you know, it's a witness. See, we as Christians should be a witness in our workplace of what God has commanded us to do, to give 8 for 8. And that's what God tells us to do. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Then, he was basically saying in his day, then, don't be surprised if you get beaten If you want to be rebellious against this and you want to fight your master because you're a Christian now and you shouldn't have to do all the stuff that he's doing because he's too cruel and mean and you want to work for Jesus, well, don't be upset if you get beat. And today, it would be don't be upset if you get fired because you don't give 8 for 8. But my boss doesn't understand. I'm a Christian. I'm having Bible studies over here and leading people to Jesus for an hour or two a day. And they're going to say, you know, the boss is going to say, I didn't hire you to do Bible studies and lead people to Jesus. You know, I hired you to do the work. And that's the attitude that we should have as Christians in the workplace. Chapter 4, masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So Paul here is making it clear, if you're going to be a master, be a loving master. If you're going to keep your slaves, which is, again, it's all the same as, you know, the shipyard having workers, and they need the workers. Here we do it by financial incentives. Back then it was, yeah, I got a strong incentive. You're my slave. You're going to work. It's the way the culture worked. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So, you know, and that's to everybody. That's to husbands, wives, children, slaves, masters that are Christians. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Why? Because without prayer and seeking God, can a wife submit to her husband? No. Without men, prayer and submission to God, can they really love their wives as Christ loved the church and just be sensitive? You know, I don't have to sit there and watch. I'm into football because I know we have a neighbor that we can tell there's conflict there about sports, non-believing, about sports issues. So the guy wants to watch all the sports. And is that a problem in any home around here? Of anybody that you know that sports? And see, the situation is, if you're willing to die to self, I don't have to. I don't have to do this. I can be thoughtful to my wife. Adam Clark put it this way: how few wives feel it their duty to pray to God to give them grace to behave as wives? How few husbands pray for the grace suited in their situation that they may be able to fulfill its duties? Any proper marriages become unhappy in the end because the parties have not earnestly besought God for the grace necessary for them as husbands and wives. This is the origin of family broils in general, and proper attention to the apostles' advice would prevent them all. Does that make sense? And see, a lot of times we pray, God, will you please change my wife? She is so unsubmissive. Or the wife will say, God, could you please change my husband? He just doesn't love me in this area, in this area, in this area. And notice that he's saying, what should we be praying? We should be praying for the one thing that we know God can work on, you know, with our submission to him, our picking up our cross and following him, is, God, I really want to be a more loving husband to Juanita. Will you please just help me to be sensitive to that, and not just be so fleshly minded to just always be thinking about me. She says something, bothers her, I don't care. I'm just going to be me. I'm the man of the house, and this is the way it's going to be. Can you just help me to be like you and be willing to die to these things? And see, the wife should be the same way. We should be praying about ourselves. About, you know, just even as parents, God, help me to be obedient in admonishing my children without tyrannical overlording. Help me to make sure I show them the Word of God. Make sure that I'm sharing with them the truth of your Word, and I'm protecting them from the wicked one so that they can grow up to be submissive, because my role is at least fulfilled. And if the other person never comes around, that's their problem. But we can submit to God in our problem through prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And I would encourage everybody that might be struggling in relationship with kids or anything, husbands and wives, Jesus, thank you for my wife. And Jesus, thank you for my husband. Jesus, thank you for my children. Thank you for my boss. Thank you for my coworkers. Even if in the flesh you can't stand what's happening and what's going on, because what does the Bible also say? If you're having problems with coworkers at work, what is that? What would you call that? A trial, right? And doesn't the Bible say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials? And so you sit there, God, I know you're trying to show me something here. I know there's something going on. God, I pray for my coworkers, Lord. Help me to show love with them, for them. I thank you that you brought them into my life because you're obviously realizing something needs to be seriously changed in my life. Or give me wisdom, give me understanding, get another job, whatever else the Lord is directing us to do. That we should be constantly thanking God. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now think about Paul. He's saying, okay, here's how you can pray for me. What's he say? That these lousy Romans will, you know, get me out of here. That later on he's telling Timothy, bring me a coat. He says, bring me a coat, bring me this. But what's his prayer? His prayer is that God would open up the door of his mouth to speak the words that he could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that are around him. And somebody asked me on Sunday, Kevin, is it okay to pray that somebody gets saved? And I started to think about that. And you know, there's not none of the prayers that I'm remembering right now, and I did a little bit of a search today. I don't think the prayers ever say that I want them to be saved. Because why? Because it doesn't matter what we are praying, because except how Paul prays. Paul prays, God, help me to share the gospel with them so that what? So they can get saved. See, Paul is saying, I want to be able to speak the right words so that we can get into the hearts and the minds of the people to get around the lives of Satan that have entrapped them and enslaved them in their sins and the rejecting of Jesus because of their ignorance and their foolishness of following the lies, that I would be able to get through that. See, the mission is God has left us here to share, but people are going to do, like I said Sunday, what they're going to do. God, would you please make that person a chosen person, as the Calvinist thinking is. Well, since God's not a Calvinist God, he said, what are you talking about? I'm not going to make that person saved and make them not saved. I'm going to let them hear the gospel. Why don't you go and preach the word of God to them and let them decide whether they want to humble themselves and receive by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation, or they reject it, in which case you've shared it with them, you've done your job, they've done their job. They made a decision, one way or another. And it says, and here's an example. We turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, to just look at an example of Paul's prayer that's similar to this. He does pray for us as saved people. So he's saying, God, help me. You guys pray for me that while I'm here chained, that I'm going to be able to speak the mystery of Christ to these people. But Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason I bow my knees. So here's Paul praying again to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, and again, these are Christians, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's saying to the believer, I'm praying that basically you'll understand the scriptures, you'll read the scriptures, you'll hear the teachings of the apostles to the point where you will grow in your faith and your love, that you'll be able to more and more each year comprehend the amazing love of God to save us from this wicked world. And verse 5, going back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. You know, there are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, beware of this guy. He's done me much harm. We have to walk in wisdom about what we do. In fact, on Sunday I mentioned the Good News Club that we, and by the way, two children showed up at the Good News Club, praise God, and instead of zero, and I was mentioning that, and I was telling Conrad, who's going to put it on video, And I said, cut that out, because cut that out of what goes on the video on BCAT, because there's no plus side of that, you know. And the negative side is somebody that just happens to be channel checking and, oh, that guy, we hate him and he's in the good news club at the school. Use wisdom to not let an enemy try and disrupt what's going on with Good News Club at Hidden Creek Elementary. And, because the point to the pro, to the church, was a more our church kind of situation. So it's just trying to use wisdom to not allow the enemies to just quickly jump on something, knowing that they're there. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And grace is treating people in a way they don't deserve. And our flesh, what does our flesh want to do with people that get in our face? We want to get in their face. We want to scream and yell and go nuts and fight them and show them that we're discouraged. But isn't it such a shocking amazement to them when you just say, okay, I can tell you're upset and love you anyway. Jesus loves you and you can be upset. You can say whatever you want to. That's being graceful. It's not giving them what they deserve. That's what God gave to us. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Seasoned with salt, never shirking back or backtracking from the truth. And again, the hot button issues in our culture that just gets people so hateful towards us. Listening to even Joe Biden today was talking to an equal rights. It was on the radio. I don't know what day it was, but he was promising an equal rights group. Hey, we've won this current battle with the homosexual. Those homophobes, they're still out there, but they're nothing now. This train is out the, I'm paraphrasing. This train has left the station. There's no stopping it. Those homophobes they're yesterday. They're gone. And now the next mission is to pass this next bill through Congress, and we're going to get it through there. And it's to give full equal, it's to create nationally the homosexual agenda as a not just a constitutional right to marry, but the complete constitutional protections that are in the equal rights legislation associated with race, religion, color, and sex. Race is color. Whatever. So, and when that happens, man, phew-wee, it's going to be something. And so, again, it's a hot button issue, and our attitude can be graceful. I know what you're trying to do. If you succeed, you're only destroying the country. If you succeed, you're only going to answer to God for more when you stand before Him. We're going to get you. We're going to ruin your business. We're going to destroy you financially. We're going to sue you out of your house. You can do all that, just like Bernell Stutzman said of the florist over in Tri-Cities, who was on National Fox News, and she said, they can take my business, they can take my stuff, but they can't take my soul. They can't take my relationship with Jesus. And we can say that just as calmly as that sweet Bernell Stutzman lady. We can just say that. That would be grace seasoned with salt, but it's still evil. What you're doing is evil, and you're going to answer to God for it. Well, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me, because Tychicus is going to carry the letter. So now it's his final greetings. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who was a runaway slave. He ran away from his master Philemon and runs off to Rome, somehow comes across Paul, maybe gets arrested for being a runaway slave or whatever, and hears the gospel, becomes a Christian, and Paul writes to Philemon the letter that we'll read next week, because we're going to stop here, and because we're almost done with Colossians. But a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. And so Paul is sending Onesimus, hey, go back to your master Philemon. As a runaway slave, you get killed. But we're going to read in the letter next week how Paul encourages Philemon, just take him back, let him free, let him be free, whatever. Don't charge him, don't beat him, don't do anything. And we're going to cover that next week and conclude the rest of the letter next week since we're out of time. But I wanted to go back to this speaking the word in love thing as just even another warning to everybody. A white hat hacker friend of mine contacted me by email today saying he's been trying to... A white hat hacker is a computer hacker that gets hired by companies, in this case a megachurch, to protect the network of the church and all the electronics from to keep it running, right, and to keep it protected from hackers. And he wrote and he says, I've been fighting this guy that's been trying to hack into our network since August, and the FBI just got involved. And there's technology that these guys for $100 can go buy some if they have the computer know-all to write code and everything. They can sit outside your house with your wireless network and have this thing called a pineapple. And they can just mimic your network where you're thinking you're just on your network, but you actually got onto their network, and they can stick a virus into your computer, your laptop, your iPhone, whatever else. That's why. And he says, Kevin, when at the end of the conversation, I said, so Joe, I'll call him Joe. So Joe, you would not even go into it. You, as a white hat hacker, wouldn't open up a laptop at Starbucks and know for sure that you're actually on the Starbucks network instead of that guy in that car that has one of these pineapple things that is mimicking Starbucks. He goes, absolutely, would not know. And if somebody wants to get into your house, if they were sitting outside your house, you wouldn't know you're on your network. And they can mess with you. And he said, and all this is setting up. We know what's going to happen. And when the financial crash happens, which is going to be imminently, the New World Order people have the reset ready to go with the new currencies and everything. And he's convinced that this is getting so bad, so out of control, that the hacking is just getting so ridiculous in its ability to just ruin people financially, that people will be begging for the security, which will be some kind of a biometric, in everything. You get on your computer, you are now giving away your IP address is attached to your name that you're using at the time of usage. That will absolutely, so a hacker that's out in a parking lot is going to be known immediately who he is. But it'll completely eliminate all privacy of internet action. You will be completely pegged with everything that you are doing, financially, networking, what you do, what you watch, everything else will be all tied to you no matter where you are, whatever network you're on. He says that's where it's all going because of all the evil that's going on. And then I mentioned to him, I remember months ago, for those that were there on a Sunday morning, I was telling you how a supposed Microsoft guy called in and said, oh, you've got a problem on your computer, and we're going to fix it. How many were there on that Sunday? And so anyway, in just total foolishness, because everything about me was saying it was a scam, which it was, and they got a virus on that this same friend was able to fix. But and I said, Joe, I've gotten four calls since then from the same people, and I just tell them, I just get on the phone and they say, Mr. Lee, we're from Microsoft Technical Support and we know that there's a problem on your computer and we just want to help you out. And I said, look, I know you guys are a fraud. I know that you're actually trying to fraudulently get into my computer and to then put tracking software, steal financial data, steal from me and destroy, my computer. I know that you're trying to do that. And what you really should do is go to your boss and confess to him that you're done with this scam deal and that you're going to go get a real job. Because if you don't, you're going to answer to God, because you are stealing. God says, do not steal, and you're going to answer to God. And you're going to stand before him and burn forever in hell because you're just wanting to make some bucks right here. And the first two or three times, one of the four actually acted like it was getting to him. The last time I said, I know you're a fraud, and you know what? You're going to answer to, bang, So I think the word is kind of out now. There's some freaks out there that are going to lay this trip on him, and they're shaking, and they quit, and just hang up on that guy before he gets talking to you anymore. And Joe told me the same thing. He said, Kevin, that's exactly what I'm telling him. See, we can warn the world for what they're doing in love and grace, and still with salt, seasoned with salt, the truth. And get ready, because this world is so crazy. If they did get into your computer and destroy you and get into your bank account and wipe out, and yeah, man, it'd be hard to be under submission to God, seasoned with salt, but graceful communication out of our mouth until the Lord takes us home. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would just help us to obey these commands, Lord, from you through your Apostle Paul and by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we'd be in prayer if there's any issues in our life that you're really wanting to work on, that to just set us free from the things that we self-destruct on so much in our own selfish living. God, that you would just help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, we are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?
Easy to answer, amen. He is wonderful. God bless you, and tell him in thankfulness throughout the day, Jesus, you're so wonderful. God bless you.